The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
This is our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. The open phone hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In this hour of conversation, we'll be chatting with Dr. Victor Raj. He is professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Probably teaching courses in this quarter. You busy this quarter, Doctor?
Well, Chuck, thank you for asking. And I just had my last ritual of teaching for this quarter about 9:25 this morning.
Oh, really?
Yep.
Tests coming up?
I gave them take home tests, and they have already started coming in.
Ooh, take home tests.
Right.
I like that.
Yeah.
That way I can watch ESPN while I'm taking the test.
So be it, Tom. And everything is on your Palm Pilot. Palm Pilot is like 20 years behind. Right?
Is that the rule or the exception, the take-home test?
It's an intentional way of getting the students engaged, in my opinion, to the printed versions of books. So
yeah.
This is open book. They are supposed to write in black color. Then I sent back the test with them. To them through electronic means or another way, but I use red ink to make sure that I...
Ooh, you still use the red ink?
I still use the red ink.
Ooh, yeah, you know, that might hurt their feelings.
It really does.
It might make them cry.
Yeah, it'll cause them to bleed.
So what class are you just wrapping up?
Well, this quarter I had this theology of mission, which is a biblical and theological way of looking at what mission is all about. It's not a course on evangelism. It's not a course necessarily on apologetic. It is, in my course, what we do is read scripture, read the confessions, and blend them to our life in the world and in the church. The thrust of the course is to help us move from the church into the world. That's where 166 or so hours of our life of the week anyway is. So that's how the course is designed.
Well, Diane Summers showed me her. She has something called a Luther calendar. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these, but there's a little tidbit on there for every day.
Mm-hmm.
Today being February 18th, Diane right. Summers' Luther calendar says, on this day in 1546, Luther died in his birth town of Eisleben. In order that his opponents couldn't say he recanted, Luther was asked this final question, Dr. Martin, honored father, do you die in the faith in Christ and in the teachings that you have preached in his name? Luther's answer and final word was yes. Now, my question for you is, what could a Caucasian, German, Roman Catholic monk, rebel, Reformation-starting German possibly have to offer you, a man born in India and probably ethnically as distant from Martin Luther as you could probably get? What does he have to offer to you?
The pause is intended.
Drama.
It's drama. You expect me to say, and the quick answer is Romans 1:16-17, Ephesians 2:8-9, and all the other memory verses. I have a prideful confession to make that I am a full third generation Lutheran, raised and brought up in and formed in India. Catechism. The old interleaf catechism was my dad's prayer book. And that catechism was translated in English, in Malayalam, my local mother tongue, 70 years ago. So that tradition went on. So it's there in in spite of the fact that I was born and raised in another culture close to 9,000 plus miles away from here, and the tradition that...
It's a long way.
It's a long ways, and it was a long ways when the catechism was brought over. It was a long time away as well. Yeah. So the Missouri Synod's... this is the India Evangelical Lutheran Church. My mother church is, as much as I know, the first overseas and far away church of the LCMS. So we have, through the missionaries of early 20th century, much of the tradition was brought to our culture. And we had the system of, a strong system of, for the church body of like 80,000 or so, a strong system of catechesis and parochial schools and Sunday worship and so on. Pretty much translation of what has been happening in the U.S. LCMS congregations. And there are differences, though. The early hymnal was a selection of about 120 hymns from the blue hymnal. And then about 80 songs of native origin. I'm talking about the early 40s of the last century. And then today, the India Lutheran Church's hymn book has 650. 400 of them, 400 plus of them, generically culturally sensitive and generated from the Indian culture. Not all of them necessarily, not all of them, the vast majority of them not written by Lutherans, though. So that's the morphing stage of the church, which is, as we speak, 110 years old. So my Lutheranism was passed down to me through my father, originating from St. Louis, if I may be so bold to speak.
I'm thinking that, I don't know how this happens, somehow, some way, some Lutheran winds up in India or something and shares his perspective on the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And an Indian man says, wait a minute, where are you getting this from? Well, these are teachings that are largely handed down through a man named Martin Luther. Martin Luther. Well, now, who's he? Well, he was a German monk back in the 1500s. And if I'm an Indian man or woman, I'm saying, what? No German person or no monk has anything to say to me, an Indian person. The distance there is just a chasm. At which point, I probably would say, oh, sorry. Didn't mean to bother you. I'll move on. Which I guess would be a mistake if you're talking about mission as we began. Can you speak to that, Pastor? I mean, you know, there are some things that just, some challenges seem so formidable that it's easy to give up.
I will try to broach it in two different ways. The first way is, once you say Martin Luther, in the vast, for the vast majority of the population of India, vast majority of the population of India, there is no confusing of that name with Martin Luther King Jr. If you simply said Martin Luther, not even doctor, this man is understood to be somebody from Germany, even a Catholic monk.
This is kind of surprised to hear that.
Yeah, it is. It is.
Sounds like there's less confusion in India than there is in the United States.
That is actually my point. But when you talk about the Martin Luther King Jr., he is usually, almost normally understood by the average Indian as Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., the freedom fighter, the one who followed Gandhi and the leader of the black people, etc. So that distinction is consciously in the minds of the average Indian citizen. That is a thankfully great, great blessing for a person like me. Then, when coming to my hero, Dr. Martin Luther, professor of theology, the Augustinian monk, now the reformer of the church, and the one who God so graciously used his gracious gospel to be unfolding for the average person. He is sadly in the public marketplace misunderstood as the leader of the peasant revolt, the one who was actually rebellious to not only the church but to politics of the time, and therefore a revivalist in the socio-political historical sense of the term. So that's the struggle that I have in my culture. And it takes a long while. That is the reason, one of the major reasons for my pause early on when we started this conversation, to bring Martin Luther into the picture of the gospel and the contribution that he gave the whole world through his standing up and taking a position in the church to free the gospel from its traditional and misunderstood moorings that the 16th century and throughout history caused it to be under. That takes more than a 30-second conversation.
You just said, I think you just said, that Dr. Martin Luther is your hero.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very important word, hero. Why do you refer to him as your hero?
I'm just coming out of the theology mission class, which was, because this was a take-home test, this was a discussion time, and out of my 28 students, 26 of them were there. And I was so pleased. I used the word hero in the full positive sense, that expression. A leader, a teacher, a reformer, a man who look up, who is worthy of looked up at, although he may not like all those things, should he be around. Yeah, and the one who lavished on the whole world the freedom, again I say freedom of the gospel. And all these words have, in the eyes of the world, political, sociological, psychological, religious, moral, ethical dimensions to them. I grant all that. But fundamentally, as I said, as I'm just coming out of the theology of mission class discussions, it is the freedom of the gospel, which is holistic. I have a nature to go on tangents, and you caused me to do this now. I'm putting the blame on you now.
Have fun.
Yeah. I said the word holistic. I called Martin Luther my hero. Then I called gospel holistic, because there has been, he may still be speaking, but when I used to be in Wisconsin, Deepak Chopra used to be the guest at 9 o'clock Sunday morning every week. And then in the mid-90s, early 90s, his famous book was A Sound Soul in a Sound Body. He was posing. He is an MD from the U.S. He also has a medical degree from India. So he can talk about holistic gospel. And then he has repeatedly said, no human being dies naturally. A human being is not meant to die. He should live. And we all, including Deepak, would die. And if death is unnatural, that is preventable. If only we did recompose our body. He didn't use the word, but he did something similar to that, so that our body is sound as much as our soul is sound. Here my hero is talking about a sick soul, which was meant to be healthy, but became sick because of sin, original sin, and the sins of commission, as my first parents walked away from God's holistic way of life. And this tension, as I'm using a very theologically loaded expression, tension, only Lutherans are able to even broach that topic of tension. So this tension is brought to bear onto the real life of the ordinary person, if only the Spirit enables the average person to know the gospel as Luther understood it.
Why do you say that only Lutherans are able to broach the theological subject of tension?
That tension in the holistic gospel world causes them to stumble on the way. You strategize, you dominate, you inculcate your theory and philosophy into the minds of people, enabling them, in your opinion, to follow you, to be active in the transformation of society and explore ways, etc. That sentence itself is too sophisticated, I know. That's how they go. But here, the Luther's way of looking at the gospel enables us, in simple theoretical terms, to live in confidence and in comfort under that tension of sinner and saint at the same time. The brokenness of humanity is still made whole by God's own action in Christ, and there is no human participation in that activity, which God perfected through His Son by expending Himself and by causing His Son, who knew no sin, to become sin and die for the sake of sinners. This is difficult, even for some good and well-meaning, I suppose, Christians to see that.
So now it's 500 years later. It's not 500 years after the death of Luther, but it's a long time.
Yeah, it's a long time ago.
And there are people who call themselves Lutherans. That's part of their identity. What are you? What are you? I'm a Lutheran. And that may mean that their parents were Lutheran, their grandparents were Lutheran, that they have a particular attachment to a lifelong Lutheran congregation. It may mean that they do things in a certain Lutheran way. But if you were to ask him, well, what can you tell me about Martin Luther, who happens, by the way, to be the hero of Concordia Seminary professor Dr. Victor Raj, what can you tell me about him? And they might say, well, not really much, not a whole lot. I know that he took on the Catholics. He was a rebel, and he really changed the landscape and the fabric of the church. That's about all I know. If I were to say that in that response, would that make you sad?
Yes. And then I'm not only sympathetic, but I'm empathetic. I cannot be pessimistic, although it is my tendency to.
So you can be sad, but not pessimistic?
Yes.
Well, good for you.
Yeah. I hope I can keep that spirit, at least that spirit, yeah. Because it's a sad story. And if I wish I knew more than one way of defining the word sad. Let me begin. I have here with Chuck shared with you that six-dimensional something, occasionally the sociological, the psychological, the moral, the theological, etc. And Dr. Kolb was here as guest on the day when we celebrated Melanchthon. That was 2 days ago, Wednesday. And that afternoon he came and spoke with us, the faculty, on a theme, actually on the essay that he wrote on ecclesiology, the story of the church, the theology of the church. The article was published in last fall's Concordia Journal issue. And about halfway through the discussion, he made the point, which was, I mean, he always makes points, and this one was so striking because he said he's a systematician, he's a theologian, and he has been talking doctrine, and that's what we Lutherans do, doctrine. And then he used this other fancy word, which theologians these days use, literary artists also do, the meta-narrative, the mega-story. And the place of doctrine, even Lutheran doctrine, even specifically LCMS doctrine, to find the place of that doctrine in the meta-narrative that surrounds us today, the culture, the sociology, the psychology, the philosophy, the worldview, everything that surrounds us. That's where the tension of sinner and saint. That is where, in other technical word, the third use of the law, or the meeting of the two kinds of righteousness, quote expression, find its relevance and in place. So what happens, what we hear from the pulpit, and what we do in our devotions, what we read in our confessions, how does that play out in our daily life, in the holistic way? That's where I'm going with this conversation. I have no answer, but I'm just only broaching the topic. That's why the tension keeps going, and only Lutherans are at least even analytically able to deal with that tension.
Well, that's quite a claim.
Yeah.
So, usually when somebody says about somebody else, well, he or she is my hero, that usually suggests that that person, the hero, has shaped the person who admires the hero. Dr. Martin Luther was a university professor. He was a teacher in a higher education setting, as you are. But it's been a long time, Dr. Raj. Has Martin Luther shaped Victor Raj, the teacher?
Yes.
How?
Not on a certain day at a particular night at a certain time of the day or night, but through a series of, through a bad adjective, plethora of times and days and nights and so on. I would boldly say by osmosis, if that's a fair game. By conversation with my parents, my pastor, the community that shaped me, and in the broader perspective of having to live in a culture that is not fundamentally Christian, not at all Lutheran, because Lutherans are a negligible, if you take head count, a minority in the culture that formed me. So there are reasons for it. But the mantra, as it were, that would linger in a typical Lutheran like myself, even in a non-Christian and pluralistic and non-Lutheran context, is by grace alone. By grace alone. That's the foundation upon which. And then the other mantra of sinner and saint has helped, continues to help. The help that came from the sinner-saint contrast or tension, I have, looking back at my life, experienced and identified the help of that tension in most instances, I'm bold to say, only after the event. So I cannot just pinpoint one place. I can only talk about this osmosis experience. So,
okay.
Yeah, that's how it is. So it's he is a hero, and he endures to be a hero because of the, if it's not something, okay, a hero in simple terms, I mean, somebody who comes to your rescue as you're in an accident, then the heroism of that person kind of disappears after that, and then the doctor who does the bypass for you becomes the hero of that moment. Luther is not like that, because faith is an ongoing life, and faith's perspective gained clarity in my mind through Luther, so he will continue to be an ongoing hero.
Let's take a telephone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour and talk with RPOD. Our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Hi, RPOD. You're on the Bible study.
Hi there. Good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to mention the fact that Martin Luther was a privileged priest in the Roman tradition who have been allowed to interpret the Bible. Not every priest or monk had that privilege.
As a teacher.
As a teacher, there were only a few people in Roman Catholic tradition who had that privilege.
All right, thank you, Arpad.
Yeah, I'm so thankful, Arpad, for putting that interpret. I would actually put emphasis onto that as much as you did. I mean, that's the key. I mean, here's a man who taught the Old Testament, did the translation of the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament, then he does the New Testament.
All right.
Hold
on right there. Let me take my break. We'll be back with Dr. Raj in 4 minutes.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
On the next Joy, a full hour of choral splendor. Bach and Brahms are represented, so is one of their German predecessors, Heinrich Schütz, but also psalms sung by young people and a couple of timeless hymns in glorious new arrangements. This is Ron Clem. I'll be here waiting for you this week on Joy.
Listen to Joy on the web and Sunday afternoons at 4 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
My pro-life colleagues in Holland do a great job of passing out beautiful plastic models of unborn babies at 12 weeks after conception. The Catholic bishop agrees and sent one to every member of the Dutch House of Representatives with a letter. One politician called it disgusting, so a Catholic journalist wrote an open letter to her, standing up for unborn babies. As a result, the journalist got hundreds of death threats and several threats of torture. I've been to Holland on many occasions and found the people very nice, but it seems lurking underneath the surface is a hatred for any point of view contrary to a liberal, politically correct opinion. They cry freedom of the press, but it doesn't seem to apply to faith-based journalists. Let's pray for Holland.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Price of Principle. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. An Iowa high school wrestler who was among the favorites to win his weight class has defaulted on his first-round state tournament match rather than face a girl. Joel Northrup says that would violate his conscience and his faith. Chris Randles, whose husband is the Northrup family's pastor, isn't surprised at the youngster's refusal to wrestle a girl.
Because Joel loves God, and he's a Christian, and his faith is first in his life and his relationship with Jesus Christ.
A panel of state senators has voted in favor of legalizing same-sex marriage in Maryland, setting the stage for a final Senate vote soon. Senate Minority Leader Nancy Jacobs said she expects any filibuster attempt by opponents such as herself to fail, but she said for people of religious faith, God's word does not change. Maryland Governor Martin O'Malley has said he'll sign the measure into law if it reaches his desk. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. At one time or another, we have all heard the advice from Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. But how do you do it? Actually, there are some good reasons for it and some good warnings against not doing it. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. We'll talk about that this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Winter is just about over. Some are rejoicing, others are not. But winter's retreat and spring's advance is a gentle reminder of the passage of time. Indeed, it's 2011. Spring forward to Jesus' second coming. Will it be this spring? Whenever it is, you'll be ready. I'll tell you how on this Sunday's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Dr. Victor Raj is our guest here today. He is a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We began our conversation having looked at Diane Summers' Luther calendar. It says on this day in 1546, Luther died in his birth town of Eisleben. In order that his opponents could not say that he recanted, Luther was asked this final question. Dr. Martin, honored father, do you die in the faith in Christ and in the teachings that you have preached in his name? Luther's answer and final word was yes. Now, Dr. Raj, if I'm one of those people that I was describing before, who may feel very Lutheran for a number of different reasons, many of them familial or ancestral, whatever it is,
but I really don't know too much about Martin Luther, then I may look at this quote and might say, well, that's good. That's commendable. That shows a resolve that Martin Luther carried right to the end of his life. But what is the nature of that resolve? Maybe I'm not aware of the fact that Martin Luther the man stood up in the face of the entire Western Christian church centered in Rome. Maybe I'm not aware of the fact that he was called before the emperor and that he was challenged to recant what he had preached, what he had taught. Take it back. Take it back or pay a heavy price. Maybe I'm not aware of the fact that he was actually excommunicated from the church, that curses were pronounced on him. If I'm aware of those things, then suddenly his resolve there at the end of his life takes on a little bit more power. When you recall this moment, because this is a famous historic moment in the life, or in this case, the death of Luther, what does that stir up in Victor Raj?
Well, I'm going to read another quote that I just saw, and because of Martin Luther's death and this being the day of his death, this quote reads this way. Martin Luther escaped martyrdom and died of natural causes. This is good to know. So he escaped martyrdom, so he was not martyred. There was every indication that he could become a martyr, meaning he would be killed by his opponents, all of them from within the church at the time. And Dr. Kolbe, he's not going to like me quote him, has repeatedly said in Dr. Martin Luther's lifetime, he could not have met more than 50. And then 2 days ago he said 15 pagans. So he was in the then Christendom, the Pope and the Emperor, and everybody whom he worked was a Christian, definitely in a Christian culture, in so-called Christian politics, the church being the Catholic Church at the time, Christian. So he died, and it was the enemies from within, to use Paul's language, who became his enemies, and they became his enemies because he was my hero, the prophet of the gospel. What is Luther's thesis? The true treasure of the church is a sacred gospel of the glory and grace of God. And the custodians, the keepers of the grace of God, of the gospel, were hiding the gospel from the people. That was the issue Martin Luther was facing. And for that, he would lose his life. He was so ready for that. He was vehement, aggressive. He was indeed the reformer for the sake of the gospel. And he, if the words we heard were his last words, so help him and so help us God. It is the gospel that caused him to live and emerge as a reformer of the church, which has been blessed and privileged to be the treasury of the gospel, at the same time which ignored or forgot or did not really understand what the gospel was all about. So that's his heroic service to the church and the world. And then this note here says, and he died of natural causes. That means nobody killed him. Nobody shot him. Nor did he, heavens forbid, commit suicide out of his hopelessness or anything. So, died of natural causes. And this quote here goes on to say, his last written, we heard the spoken words, his last written words were, know that no one can have indulged in the Holy Writ writers sufficiently unless he has governed churches for 100 years with the prophets such as Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Christ, and the apostles. We are beggars. This is true. So his engagement, his blessed experience of knowing the gospel and propagating it in its truth and purity was and has been founded on his commitment to knowing Scripture, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Christ, and the Apostles. So this is what it is. So in that challenging, highly academic and sophisticated way, dealing with a sophisticated and educated culture of the time, i.e. the establishment of the church, ecclesiastical establishment at the time, he stands humbly before the cross of Jesus Christ and acknowledges how grace and mercy and peace are lavished upon us through on account of Jesus Christ. And this quote ends here, we are beggars. This is true. That is the humility that Luther brought forward as he was tasting and seeing the power of the gospel.
Now, some folks, I mean, I've talked about people who call themselves Lutherans. Mm-hmm. We could say that they are proponents of Martin Luther, but they don't know very much about him. And then there are opponents, and they don't know much about him either. But one of the things that they say sometimes is, you know, you're guilty of the Corinthian mistake of following Apollos, or following Cephas, or following Paul. You have already said today, Dr. Raj, that Martin Luther is your hero. You are guilty of following Martin Luther. And just the fact that you call yourself a Lutheran disqualifies you. That is wrong to do that. How do you respond to that?
Chuck, my quick response is to go back to that quote that you made from 1 Corinthians. There was also in Corinth a Christ party. There was Apollos' party, who was the other guy?
Cephas.
Paul. Yeah, that's Peter. And now Paul says there was even a Christ party. How pure and how more committed can you get within Christendom? So the names of people can be, including God, can be and are being used and abused. Yeah. So in that category of believers, I'm so proud to be a follower of Martin Luther, if that's the line I need to go. Yeah. And to probe myself, Luther is my hero because he causes me to probe Jesus. And this is kind of a chain of command, if you will. Luther is my hero because Luther's hero is Jesus Christ. That's how I will use that metaphor and hang on to it. And to get back to the question that, or the comment you made early on as we began the show, I have several things to point out. You talk about, and it's very good, that we are self-critical of the uninformed nature of our own tradition, even for us who call ourselves Lutherans. Then there is a distinction there. We in the theological classroom talk about, and even on the air from KFUO, we talk about the broad definition and the narrow definition, etc., etc. So who is a Lutheran? We ask the question. And we talked in the, not off the air, we talked about the attrition rate, etc., in some places and so on. And there has been a significant attrition rate within our confession too. There have been some considered students of Luther who have left Lutheranism and found shelters elsewhere. This has happened. That on the other hand, on the other hand, there have been many people who have embraced our way of understanding Scripture. The Lutheran way of understanding Scripture, if you will, even the Missouri Synod way of understanding Scripture and faith, having left other traditions. And I would call all these people, both ways, the unsung heroes. We don't know who they are. There are, I know some, but nobody knows all of them. So they are out there. So the Lutheran ethos, if you will, the Lutheran theology, works in the minds of people, I mean cognitively. and in the minds of people. And there is also this other experiential dimension to which we shall get anytime soon.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850 and toll free 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, doctor. Who is Thomas Muntzer? That's M-U-N-T-Z-E-R.
Mm-hmm.
And is he a Lutheran reformer? Did he view the peasant revolts differently from Luther? And did Muntzer recant at the end of his life? And I guess, as a theologian, how do you understand what he expounded as godly law?
I apologize. I can't speak of Munzer's perspective on the peasant revolt. I am not competent because I've not read up on that dimension. I've known him only as theologian. But speaking on the peasant revolt part, I will just take my freedom of liberty and go on tangents. This is one of those issues where Luther, unfortunately, is abused by the public out there. Again, this is tangential but historically significant. In 1980, when India was celebrating the Book of Concord. Well, Christians did that. Indian Lutherans are just about 1.5 million people, but the significant 35 million people are Christian, and we together celebrated the Book of Concord. And the lead article in the public newspaper, read by 9 million people, said Luther was the leader of the peasant revolt. So that's very interesting situation there, where the gospel, Luther's significant contribution. I don't think any revolutionary in the world quotes Luther as the leader of a peasant revolt. Luther is known all over the world. Early on, I said he is not confused in the third world with Martin Luther King. No, this Luther is a religious leader. His contribution is in theology. But to project him as the leader of the peasant revolt, I think, is not doing justice to the community. Although he was speaking for the poor and the oppressed, and which we call the peasants, that was actually out there. He was actually also, in today's words, conscientizing, or raising the conscience of the average person to find their place in the community and so on. Yeah.
I've got a little bit of Googled information here on Thomas Muntzer.
Mm-hmm.
Stolberg, Saxony, Anhalt, in Germany, an early Reformation-era German theologian who became a rebel leader during the Peasants' War. He turned against Luther with several anti-Lutheran writings in support of the Anabaptists in the Battle of Frankenhausen.
Mm-hmm.
Or Hausen. Muntzer and his farmers were defeated. He was captured, tortured, and decapitated.
Yes.
So this is a fairly unknown individual, historical individual, who was a primary or chief opponent to Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
Made his life a little worse. Is that the way to view it?
I would like to think so, because he becomes the leader of the peasant war, right?
And the peasant revolt, or the mm-hmm. peasant war,
mm-hmm.
was something of an outcome of Luther's taking a stand against the church of his day, against the emperor of his day. And I'm grossly overgeneralizing here, but there were those, there was an oppressed people, peasants were oppressed, who saw that as rebellion and were motivated, encouraged by Luther's stand, and then decided to engage in rebellion. Is that a fair generalization?
Yeah, because 1517 is the cutoff point theologically for the Reformation to see it as a theological rebellion, or making the statement and making a case for this Reformation in the church. That's the theologian's reading of the thing. And then it has that theological position, or the theological revival, at least in the 16th century, did have and does have today its socio-political ramifications to it. So printing is new. Communication is brand new. Publications are brand new. Public speaking becomes, in the name of the gospel, in the public square. That approach is new. There is, in that sense, a holistic revival, if you will. And this is then normal. And that applies in today's context too, when we talk mission or do theology any place. And United States is getting to that point, because we have assumed all these years that we are a Christian nation, and everything was assumed as granted for us, and things are beginning to change here as well. Definitely, when something else happens elsewhere, how do we go with the gospel? Where do we go with the gospel? We do not have anymore the luxury of starting with a catechism, although that is the way my tradition grew in my family. There was a structure that was already in place for word to be taught. But we don't in this, when we reach a new person in a new community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to approach that issue, that individual, holistically. There are all these different needs. And are we getting back to the topic here? There are so-called 71 million Lutherans all over the world, and we have already agreed 10 years ago that there are more Lutherans in Africa than all the Lutherans put together in the USA. And my colleague Will Schumacher is, as we speak, in Ethiopia. The Ethiopia Mekinese Lutheran Church is 5.5 million. That is close to twice as much as the LCMS. And then I mentioned this point in class. I'm on there. I'm conscious. I use this image. If I had an opportunity, Victor Raj had an opportunity to put one of the theologians of the Mekinese Yesu Lutheran Church onto a lie detector test. I use that phrase in class. And checked his theology out. Will those match your theology or mine? That's the question I asked. And that was an interesting question. And somebody could do the same thing on me, Victor Raj, as well. So will the true Lutheran stand up? Will we have, as much as we have grasped the Lutheran theology, is the entire Lutherandom comprehending the truth of the gospel as God caused Dr. Martin Luther to expose it and to teach it? That's the question we are asking. And then some have taken Luther. Many have taken Luther. Many Lutherans have taken Luther as the leader of the peasant revolt. And they have gone into, I dare say, at the expense of Ephesians 2:8-9 and Romans 1:16-17, at the expense. They will not agree it, but agree at the expense or beyond those foundational text scriptures. They have taken Luther to reform the society, to cause changes in the community.
That's not
inappropriate. That's one way of reading Reformation, though.
Okay.
The inappropriateness, if there is something like that, emerges once having done that, you miss the core of the gospel, the core of the contribution that Luther made. And no final answer to this. How will you begin? There are instances where this kind of involvement in the revolutionary movement of a certain community that later on results into the proclamation of the gospel. This is worse than chicken and egg. 200 years ago, even 100 years ago, one could actually go to a different culture and speak Jesus Christ, and then other social, psychological, emotional, economic revolutions take place as a consequent to the proclamation. However, that's not the case anymore. There are situations today, I could name nations, where you would go as a missionary, but you could not be a missionary. You couldn't even have a cross in your own apartment. There are places like that. So people, Christians, Lutherans, engage in mission activity. And sooner or later, and there are examples, 5 years hence, 10 years hence, they become part of the community where their Lutheran identity is now presentable, even blessed by the community in which they are placed.
Let's get a phone call in here from Rick. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Okay, thank you so much for taking the call. And when you get the criticism of you're following Luther, Paul has a verse where he says, imitate me because I imitate Christ. And with Luther, did he try to separate himself from that revolt or tone that revolt down because he just wanted to shed some light on the word and not take it to the extreme that it went? Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call. What was Luther's official position on the peasant revolt?
I cannot say that he spent his time and energy on promoting peasant revolt, because as a theologian, as a reformer of the church, he had too many things in his plate. He was writing, he was teaching, he was having table talks and so on. And did he intentionally go after his followers who were apparently in the peasant revolt movement and block them? I have no evidence to say that he did that. At least I don't have any evidence to say that he did that. His primary commitment, he knew, was interpreting scripture and exposing the doctrine of the church and calling the church to take the truth of the gospel seriously and proclaim that, and only that. Yeah.
And what about the claim that the Apostle Paul says in Scripture, imitate me? Are we in a position to put Martin Luther on the same pedestal with the Apostle Paul? Imitate me, Martin Luther?
Although Luther may not have said that, there is every quality in Luther that is imitatable. That's how I will read that. In the spirit in which St. Paul said those words, I think if there is another person worthy of imitation, it is Martin Luther. That's how I'm looking at it.
So how do we imitate Paul in the proper spirit, as you describe it?
Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's how Paul completed that sentence. He also said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And our Lord said, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And those quotations from Scripture having been brought to our mind, here is Luther preaching Christ and him crucified. Here is Luther insisting, by the Spirit's guidance, by faith alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone. So in that line, Saint Luther is as imitatable as Saint Paul is, because those two point us to Christ.
Okay, Rick. Rick gets a gold star on the Bible study this morning. Good job, Rick. Thank you, Doctor. I love that open test business.
Thank you
very
much.
That take-home test.
Uh-huh.
I might even take your class if I can take home the test.
Take it for 10 weeks, and then you get the take-home test.
Excellent. I love that. Dr. Victor Raj, your Concordia Seminary professor here on our Bible study program. We continue in the book of Romans on Monday. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.